I have a lot of fond memories of this valley here, times we spent together. Some of them give me great pleasure in remembering. A couple of aspects of our association together causes me to be a little sad. I can remember when we used to come up here and some of us gray and bald-headed men weren't Joel's age, Gerald's age. And life seemed a lot different in those days. After the reunion was all over, nobody went home. We liked it here. We liked the fellowship. We liked the association together. After the reunion, people from Missouri and from Arizona and parts of Colorado would go up to Rondell and Irene's place. We'd sing all day and all night, and he'd bake biscuits for us in the Dutch oven. We'd go up on the mountain. It's really a shame, it's a sad commentary of our time, that we don't have time anymore. Even old retired people don't have time anymore for the good, quiet, peaceable things of the kingdom. I think as we look around us at the distress that we see in our society, the anxiety that we see amidst the people of this great nation, the depression, that this is a part of the answer. It's a part of the time in which we live. We're caught up in it, whether we want to be or whether we do not want to be. We're caught up in it. But the day is fast approaching when the saints of God are going to have to extricate themselves from the rush and the stress of the world. Or we shall find ourselves in serious predicaments spiritually. Louise Yates mentioned something to me here a few weeks ago. Can't remember her exact words. She'll recall them, and I know I'm going to say them wrong, but said she'd ask people, you know, to tell her in a nutshell what it is we could do to live as the Lord would have us to live. Is that something like you said, Louise?
Something.
I have chosen two texts this evening, just four verses. One verse, the words of Christ. Three verses, a prophecy about Him that do just that. They tell us. Words so clear and so simple that we have the tendency, you know, to overlook them. To not endeavor to find all the multitudinous ways that we could apply them into our daily life. First verse is found on page 673 in the Book of Mormon, and I'm going to turn to page 161. On page 673, we have the words of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to read verse 25. And then let's garner from it the truth, the meat from these words. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And then, speaking of Jesus in prophecy, hundreds of years before his advent into the world, Nephi says on page 161 in verse 7, and now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh, then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein, why the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water? know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father, and witnesses unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father, to be submissive and to be humble and to be obedient to the one who sent him. This year, I drove for the second time up to this valley, carried away with me a young lady, my bride. For these last 30 years, she has been at my side. She shared my life, the hard times, the poor times, the good times. She made a home for me and my children. When I was burdened, she was there to lend support. When other people picked on me, she was there to hold me up. When I stumbled and fell, why, she reminded me of where I ought to be. When we built our new home, I worked out there 12, 13 hours every day. She worked out there 12 or 13 hours every day. Fixed breakfast and supper before we left home and after we returned home. Had she not been, she and my daughter, why, I'd still be down there working on that house probably. I'm very grateful to her and to my Heavenly Father for that support. I'd like to digress a moment. The Bruners and Hoffman's made a little special trip. Lois was with them, I believe, when they came out to Arizona, and they took a little roundabout jaunt and went up to look at the Grand Canyon. Didn't you? You saw it. A lot of people have made that trip, driven 70 miles or so out of their way to see the Grand Canyon. And I suppose the reactions of people are all different. But I know the reactions of some people are filled with wonder. They can't imagine the magnitude, the beauty, changeability of that canyon. There are people that go there every year. They're drawn like a magnet is drawn to look at it in the snow with clouds pouring, flowing over the rim of the canyon in the sunrises, in the sunsets. It never is the same, but it's always magnificent. It's always inspiring. I have read accounts of astronomers who, as young men or women, went to an observatory for the first time after studying a little astronomy, perhaps, a little about this universe, and they looked there through a telescope and they saw the almost infinite universe. And their souls and their hearts and their minds were captivated. And they spent the rest of their life looking, studying, photographing, comparing, trying to understand with our feeble grasp of reality, trying to understand the limitlessness of God's creation. Doesn't it every once in a while just overwhelm you, fill your mind and your heart, your soul with wonder and awe to consider that the Master of men, the Creator of that great universe, has called and chosen you out of the world to be His bride, to be at His side, to support Him, to be His voice, His feet, His hands, His love, His charity among the children of men, to be the light that He came bringing, said that it should be set upon a hill that all the world might see it. Doesn't that just kind of fill you with the same feeling that the photographer has when he looks at the Grand Canyon? The astronomer has when he looks out there at the universe? Wonder of wonders. Marvel of marvels that He has called these weak and earthen vessels to be the recipients of His Holy Spirit, the bearers of His light and His word before the children of men, to share with Him His word, to share His great responsibility that He was sent into this world to complete and fulfill. Just as He said to those disciples so long ago, His whole doctrine. He wants you to know His doctrine is to be submissive to the will of the Father, to fulfill the work that God had sent Him to do. And of you and me, those who believe on His word, and those who believe on these words that His disciples who heard His voice and felt His ministry calls to be written, He said, as Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Scientists often try, when they have a theory or a concept that they wish to make clear and understood, try to make a model of it that helps them in their explanation and helps others visualize this concept that they have engendered. I wish to show you tonight a spiritual model. A model of a spiritual manifestation that was given to the church. I'm sure that you're familiar with it. Familiar with that? Are you familiar with it? When I show you that model, do you recognize it? You know what the Lord was trying to tell us, His people? I sometimes am caused to wonder, you know, how people who don't know us intimately feel about us, you know, the things we say to one another. This little group of people have this quality, and I'm glad we have it, and I hope we never lose it, to be self-examining, self-evaluating, self-critical. And because we love one another, sometimes we try to help one another feel the impress of God's Word. This manifestation, however, comes to us this model, I'm not talking about the model, but this manifestation of the Lord comes to us as a criticism of the Lord as He looks at us, His children, loving us and concerned about us. And when, oddly enough, you know, in the eyes of the world, when we receive counsel, direction, admonition, rebuke from our Heavenly Father, we rejoice. We rejoice. He hasn't forgotten us. He isn't going to leave us to wander alone in the darkness. He isn't going to let us get lost. He's not going to let the world go on and leave us behind in the wake. So He reaches out to us from time to time with His Spirit to tell us just exactly where we are. You know, there are many things about this manifestation that I don't completely understand. I have never heard it explained in its completeness. There are many things about it I do understand. I understand them, I feel, because of the truth of God's Word as it applies to this revelation that He has given to His people. I understand them because I feel the Spirit has given me some instruction. We see here a crossroads. And the burden of the message is that, like today, the multitude of nations of this world are in a valley of decision. Decisions of life and death. In the same way, says the Lord, you, my people, my church, my bride, who I have called to support me and represent me upon the face of the earth, you are at a crossroads. This manifestation was received 4 years ago. Have we moved away from that place where God said we were? Or are we still there? I feel it important, brothers and sisters. There are a lot of things that I might like to say about my understanding of what this means. I'm not going to take time to do it at this time because the hour will move on rapidly. But I feel there are some things that are vitally important for the church, the bride, the children of the kingdom, to understand about God's evaluation of us and where we are at this crossroads. You know, a navigator aboard a ship, you've probably had to do this a lot of times aboard a little boat. Men on airplanes have to do it. A lot of you maybe have had that experience. We used to have to find out where we are. Now when you're down here on the earth, that's not too hard. You know, you look up here and you see Grand Mesa and you see the Book Cliff and you know where you are. But when you're out in the middle of the ocean, it's difficult. Or when you're 15 miles off the beach and all you can see is just a little bit of land over there and nothing has any form or shape, it's difficult to know where you are. And I'm sure an airplane pilot, I don't know if any of you have been, I know Richard was in the war, I'm sure that when you're up there in the blackness of the night and all the earth is blacked out below you, it's important and it's difficult to know where you are. And we're kind of like that in our life, you know. Sometimes in our spiritual life, it's difficult to know where we are. So thank God, from time to time, He touches the hearts and the minds of His children, His servants, to tell us, here's where you are. Sometimes it's right where we want to be. Other times, we might be found in dangerous, troublesome waters. Find out where we were when we were just off the coast, you know, and you could just see a few landmarks, a lighthouse here or a buoy out there. A navigator only has to see two lines. He has to take a reading on that lighthouse over there and a reading on this buoy right over here for that air tower he sees blinking off and on every 5 seconds right over there. And he draws those lines on his chart, and where those two lines intersect, that is where he is. This is where we are, at the intersection of these two crossroads. One running north and south, and the other running east and west. It would be very easy for Brother Bob Ely to tell someone exactly how to find his home. He would say, "I live at the intersection of B and a half road and 32 road." Easy to locate. Brothers and sisters, sometimes there is another way. Well, there's another way to pinpoint where we are. Before I tell you about it, I want to show you what we find in this vision. Right here, in the middle of this crossroads, where there are a lot of little figures there, difficult for you to see way out where you are, and some seated over here in their leisure, that's where the Church of Christ is, according to this revelation of the Lord. Milling around at the crossroads. Once in a while, a few make a little sortie out to one direction or another and then circle around and come back. But there we're found, at the intersection of 32 Road and B and a half Road. Sitting on the edge of the road, milling around in the middle of the intersection. The bride of the Lamb. Some of those people sitting there, and some of them milling around in the middle of that intersection, had a little signet there in their forehead. That little signet in their forehead represented something very different. It said that these are the ministry that the Lord had chosen out of the flock to carry His light to the children of men. They were there milling and sitting right along with everybody else. Now that's where we were 4 years ago. I think it's important from time to time, from day to day, from year to year, whatever, each one of us individually, and we as a body collectively, evaluate ourselves. Where are we now? Sadly, there's another way to identify how to find your home. We could tell someone, well, you just go up this road, and when you get up that road to a certain direction, a certain distance, you're going to see on one corner a little white schoolhouse. And over on the other corner is going to be a service station, and across the street from it's a little brick church. I live right there. By giving some identifying features, we could also find out where we are. That's one of the sad things about this revelation of the Lord to His children. Not only is there an intersection here to help us find ourselves, seated, milling around, there are some landmarks that we're seeing as well, by which we can find ourselves if we care to. I'm not too anxious really to find myself there. I don't like the looks of those landmarks. They don't look like a big house with a white chimney or a little brick schoolhouse. The landmarks that the Lord said where you could locate His children formulated in four terms that we can all understand. I'll rehearse them to you. They were indecision, yes, right and left, and look at them from time to time and see if they're still appropriate. Indecision, confusion, fear, and mistrust. It's about these four things I would like to talk primarily. Not all the remainder of this revelation, about which I have many ideas. Because I believe, brothers and sisters, more important than knowing that the bride is characterized by indecision, confusion, fear, and mistrust, we need to know, what in the world can we do about it? What can be done to move us from this place and get us on the road that God would like us to be traveling? Crossroads means a choice. We have four directions in which to travel. Probably there is indecision and confusion because we don't know which direction that is. I would like to address from the Holy Scripture these four keynotes of the Bride of Christ. And how we can, what we can do perhaps to remove them from being a description of where we live, where we're functioning and working. I'd like to take the first two of them together. They're quite closely related. Indecision and confusion. About what, we might ask ourselves. About the doctrine that we believe. About how we should be working, about where we should be going, about what the Lord has called us to do, about how we can set His house in order and fulfill His will, about a program of missionary endeavor. Yes, there's confusion. There's indecision. There has been for lo many years. I know there has been. I felt it. You know, the Lord didn't have to tell me about that. When He tells me about it, I can feel more chagrin, you know. But He didn't have to tell me about it. I felt it. I've lived with it. But I believe, you know, that all along, maybe the reason I've had to live with Him, the reason that the Lord has had to speak to us as a people about it, is because we've overlooked the simple clarity of the words of the gospel. I tell you, brothers and sisters, what I don't have to tell you at all, an hour's too late to keep on sticking our head in the sand. The hour is too late. If what we believe is true, the hour is too late to remain in doubt, confusion, indecision about what the Lord would want us as a people, as a ministry, as individuals to be doing. That song that our brothers and sisters sang to us last night really, really got a hold of me. There's too much to gain to lose. We've got everything in this world to gain. There's too much to gain for us to lose by being indecisive and confused. And remaining where we are because we don't know where to go. We can no longer overlook and struggle with our imaginations and our prayers and our mechanisms, whatever they might be, for an answer. We've got to go back to the simple clarity in the gospel of Christ. on the bed. A young man, 150-some years ago, no, a little more than that, read these words in James, chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. And that young man went. He took himself, believing explicitly in the simplicity of that promise. He took himself out into the woods to pray. And because of it, the wholeness of the gospel was restored. And with this restoration, we have a lot of added light about how not to be in confusion and indecision about the will of God, the work of Jesus Christ, what we ought to be doing, what we ought to believe, where we ought to be going, who ought to be going. I'd like to read from chapter 3 of the book of Alma. Let's see, it's found on page 318. I'd like to read to you verses 72 to 80. And I tell you, I affirm to you, these words are so simple and they are so clear and they are so true, and we have as a body ignored them so long. We cannot continue to do so. How we left behind 4 years ago, the Lord spoke this word to us. You know, in the minds of some people, that could be 20% of the time that was left to fulfill all that's to be fulfilled in the scripture. 20% of the time has now passed by. And I don't see that we've moved too far from where we were when that revelation was given. Just 80% of the time remains. Beginning with verse 72, for behold, I've spoken unto you plain. These words are plain. That you cannot err, for have spoken according to the commandments of God, for I am called to speak after this manner, according to the holy order of God, which is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Yea, I am commanded to stand and testify unto this people the things which have been spoken by our fathers concerning the things which are to come. And this is not all. Do ye not suppose that I know of these things by myself? Behold, I testify unto you that I do know that these things whereof I have spoken are true. And how do you suppose that I know of their surety? He's talking about the same things we are talking about. 2,500 years later, he knew the answers. And how did he know? Of a surety. How did he remove from his mind and his speech and his ministry doubt and confusion and indecision? Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. And now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit. This is a spirit of revelation which is in me. You know, a number of years ago, this church made a decision. They made a decision, they sent it out to referendum, and we enacted it, and we acted upon it. And that was to have a summer ministers' conference, that the ministry of this church might assemble themselves together in fasting and prayer concerning the missionary work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this latter day, which is rapidly, in a blink of an eye, shall have drawn close. We assembled ourselves together. Some of our beloved brethren came and joined together with us. That which they anticipated or desired to happen didn't happen. So they don't come anymore. I mean, after all, you know, they gave God a chance. 3 days they came. They gave him his chance. It didn't work. Now, you know, it breaks my heart. I hope these words aren't taken as a personal affront, because I have no animosity toward any of my brethren. I just have an earnest desire. It breaks my heart to go to a minister's conference of the shepherds and the Lord Jesus Christ in the latter day and see at that same time members of the ministry that live in Independence, Missouri take their vacation to go somewhere else. It breaks my heart. It crushes me. The word is too simple, brothers and sisters. We can't afford to overlook it. We used to spend the entire first day with fasting and prayer. And some thought that was burdensome. You know, we had too many other things to do. Now we spend the first session in fasting and prayer. That doesn't harmonize with the word we go out to proclaim to the world. Doesn't harmonize with what the Lord Jesus Christ has said to you and me, His children, His bride, who've been called to the most important work in the world, and a few days left to do it. And every time we blink our eyes, one of our beloved brethren has passed from the scene. Who's going to be next? And oh, to God, that there were young men, middle-aged men, and elderly men in Christ's ministry today, like some of the old war horses that you and I knew, who after laboring for 70 years laid down on their bed awaiting eternal rest and said the time was too short. There's too much to be done. And we can't give 3 days as a man. I'm talking to you, ministers. We can't give 3 days to fast and pray and remove ourselves from that horrendous location where we find ourselves existing, milling around, sitting by the edge of the road, while the souls of men go cry and want. And when we meet together, we can't give 3 days to the Lord in fasting and prayer. Too many other things to do. You know, we can't afford, brothers and sisters, in Phoenix last week. Was it this last week? Yeah. We had 3 days of fasting and prayer. About our work right there, Philip. And there were those among us who after the first day and a half were discouraged. You couldn't hang on any longer. We had our chance. I'll tell you, we may end up. We just may end up having had our chance. You know, there's nothing worse than having your chance and blowing it, is there? We can do it if we want. We care to persist in putting everything in the world and in our lives before the precious work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can have our day in the sun. We can have our chance. Oh. One time, you know, isn't enough. It won't get the job done. We have this further example in the Book of Mormon. Speaking of men, the sons of Mosiah, they were men of sound understanding. They weren't confused about the gospel, about the doctrine. They had sound understanding, and they had searched the scriptures diligently that they might know the word of God. This is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer. much prayer and much fasting. Therefore, they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation. And when they taught with power and with authority, even as with the power and the authority of God. And the Lord sent them out, and they didn't have the slightest doubt where they were to go. And oh, they brought so many souls of their brethren out of darkness and into the light of Christ. You and I can do the same thing. We are willing to do and follow the prescription that has been too plain to sin, to consider. We receive, we accept as being of God, many of us, a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. You and me. And it says in the last paragraph, meditate day and night on my words as I've given them. Make not private interpretation of them, but rely on my Holy Spirit to guide. Continue in fasting, in meditation in prayer. And I shall reveal my intents and purposes in you from time to time. We can't overlook it. It's too simple, it's too plain, it's too late. We've got too much to gain to lose out now. Fear was one of the keynotes of the bride. Fear. Think about that for a moment, and we just try to analyze. You know, I see guys in here that aren't afraid of anything. My crazy father-in-law crawled into a cave after a bear and killed it. Not afraid of man or beast. Yet we're fearful. How do we equate that? The Lord said fear is one of the things that is holding the church at a crossroads rather than allowing it to move forward. You know, sometimes I think that fear is because of our nature. Because of our disposition. And no one of you know anything really very much about any other of you. Unless you're really close. Unless you're really close and bare your heart and your mind, your soul, your weaknesses and your fears. Especially men. Men don't like to bear the fears too well. They want to be big, strong, brave, you know. We're fearful. Fearful. Sometimes it's our nature to be, and it has been my nature to be fearful. I wasn't always able to say that I was fearful, but I was. I was fearful. I had terrible inferiority complex. I was fearful of new people, fearful of new situations, fearful to do things that I'd never done before. I've recounted this to most of you, but I'm just going to take a moment and say it again. What a wonderful, dramatic blessing the Lord God gave me one night. One night! As I went to Mexico for the first... Well, it wasn't the first time, but... I went to Mexico without Leon and my wife. When I used to go with Leon, you know, he made the decisions and the choices, and it was his responsibility to decipher the problems in a foreign language and make a conclusion about him, and I just kind of nodded my head, you know, and said, that's right, you know, go to it. But he couldn't go back here. And I was going to have to make the decision that we're making. I was going to have to face the problems that were to be faced. I was going to have to resolve the dilemmas that were incomprehensible to me. In other languages and other cultures and other societies, you know, I couldn't even comprehend. And every day that took us farther on our journey among our people there, I could feel that fear growing within me. I don't know, anxiety, fear, call it whatever name you want, it's fear. I could feel it growing. I could feel those butterflies Just like Roger said, he never gets up here to sing. But what he isn't afraid, nervous, and apprehensive, and I've heard the others say the same thing. We sit out there and say, oh boy, I wish I could be like those guys. Never knowing that their knees are knocking and their legs are trembling a while. They get dry and they have to have a drink of water. We don't know each other. And even when they tell us, we don't believe it. But we're all, you know, we have these fears. And all I had them. It was terrible, and my life was miserable, and I thought to myself, how in the world can I go there and serve the Lord and serve my brothers and sisters the way I want them? Be like this, just a bundle of nerves and a stomach full of butterflies. Pies popping out all over the end of my nose. Anything, you know, how can I help the Lord like this? I said my prayers, like I always do. And you know, sometimes we pray our prayers, and really, they're not real. We don't get right down to the place like Velma Jean was talking about in her testimony this morning, where we're just right down there broken and crushed, and God, if you don't help me, I'm not going to survive. I can't do it myself anymore. I can't even put up a front. And the words came to me that Paul wrote to a young minister. And he said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, there's just a whole lot of you out there in this congregation hearing my voice tonight whose service, whose ministry has been throttled and choked because we didn't have a sound mind. We were fearful, apprehensive, anxious. When those words came into my mind, I poured out my heart to God in a new in a better and a different way. I could just, I don't know if anybody else has ever had that feeling. I could see that prayer going right on out through infinity, you know. There wasn't any roof on that camper. There was no end to heaven. I could just feel that prayer going out. And I felt a marvelous inflow of God's Spirit and blessing and power into my life that just swept over me like a wave of water on the ocean. And that fear was gone. That anxiety. And I had a new heart and a new mind. I'm not saying that, you know, I go down there and I minister perfectly, and I'm not saying I still don't have fears. I do. But I praise the Lord that I have, from that day to this, rather than look forward with anxiety to going there in that land, I've looked forward with eagerness to get down there and see my brothers and try to help for a few days. And it wasn't me. I thank the Lord. It was the power of God. And that same thing that came into my life can come into anybody's life. It can. It's real. It's the promise of God to His children. Sometimes I think it's because of our inexperience, our weakness, that we're fearful. You know, we may be young, like a lot of people here tonight. Or we may be older, but we don't have any experience. We never worked with a drug culture before, did you? No, we didn't know anything about it. Going to stay away from that corner, you know. I don't know anything about that. I don't have any experience. We're fearful. We're afraid of that. We're afraid of some other dimension or aspect of the work that the gospel is called us to. I don't know how to deal with alcoholism. I don't know how to deal with depression. Go see your psychoanalyst. We're fearful because of our inexperience, because of our youth, because of our weakness, perhaps. again on page 748. Let's listen to the simple words of the Lord to His servants. I'm going to start with the very last phrase, clause in verse 26. I fear, find it. I fear lest the Gentiles shall mock at our words. Yeah, I know that feeling. You know that feeling, Mark? We know that. We have trembled when called out to minister to dire needs of brothers and sisters. We've trembled at the thought of going where our experience has not carried us before. When I said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek. And they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weaknesses, that they may be humble. My grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. That's the promise of God to you young people and to you young ministry and to you older ones that are still beset with your youthful fears. Yes, we're weak and we're inexperienced and we're ignorant of the problems and the needs of the peoples of this world, and we're weak. But God has promised to use us if we humble ourselves and seek Him. Move out. Do what He asked us to do. Every time I'm fearful. Whether it's fearful about things coming upon the earth, day of tribulation, of trial, whether it's fearfulness about the work we've been called to, that fear is only existent there because we have not completed your life. I'm sorry, I can't take time to read all these scriptures that I wanted to read to you about what lies ahead of you and me in this latter day. There were so many that just tied together so beautifully, but I'm going to take the time if Bernice kills me. I'm going to take the time. For Betty or anybody else. To read one. On page 669. And they all these tied together to this so beautifully. Listen to you, you that are fearful about the things coming upon the world, and the work that you're called, that's what makes us frightened, I think, you know. We can't go hide. Oh, it's bad enough, you know, when the tornadoes come, it's bad enough if you got a storm cellar to go get in. These fearful things are coming upon the world, and we look and we know God has called us to a work at that time. We can't go hide. We've got to be out. In the troubled waters, we got to be out there. In the boisterous winds, we got to be out there. Verse 19. Then they that feared the Lord, oh, I'm looking at them. I'm looking at you. I've heard your songs. I've heard your testimonies. I've heard your prayers. You fear the Lord. Spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and He heard. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and had thought upon His name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. I will spare them. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not, for behold, the day cometh. This is the day you're afraid of. I've heard your fears expressed. The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Calves in the stall, you're fed and you're nourished and you're watered every night. The burrs are curried out of your coat. You're loved and you're cared for. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. What day? The day that I shall do this. Burn the earth as in an oven. Pour out the abominations of wickedness and sin upon the heads of those that have left their first love, that great and abominable church that incorporates all. Even me, should I leave my first love. Yes, that is where the wrath of God is going to be poured out in the latter day. And as our brother read to us the other evening, that they will, his people will be preserved and prepared and preserved and cared for if he has to burn the others as with by fire. Brothers and sisters, when we read the Holy Scripture about those events that are coming upon the earth, for heaven's sakes, read it all. Read it all and know that God can discern between his children and those that do iniquity. And his children are going to be tools in his hand, are going to be instruments in his hand, are going to be children of righteousness, laboring under the power of the Holy Spirit to bring to pass all that he has decreed. Fear? No. If we rely upon that which the Lord has written, we needn't be characterized by fear. Remember what Marvin told us the other afternoon. You people there, you're the ones that the Lord Jesus has called. You're the one that he has said are his elect. He's going to gather from the four corners of this earth to accomplish his purposes in the latter day. There was one other keynote of the position of the Church of Christ in 1980. Still there. My brother spoke about it a little bit this morning in an admonition against us. Brother Martin spoke about it in his sermon. Brother Jay spoke about it. Let's get right down to the personal facts. Distrust. That was another keynote. That's where we are. We can't move on until the doubt and the indecisiveness and the confusion is behind us. We can't move on until the fear is put away and conquered. We can't move on. We're going to stay. We're going to hang tough right in that crossroads until the waves wash over us, unless we can put away this trust. It's as simple as that. I'd like to read just a few words that can be found in the Bible. I'm going to read them from the Book of Mormon on page 94. Here we read the words of Nephi. David said almost the same thing. Page 94, verse 61 and 62, O Lord, I have trusted in thee. And I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh. For I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Could it be that this mistrust that was revealed here in this model that I have, that it's mistrust of God? We're told here we're not to put our trust in the arm. What does mistrust mean? Suspicion. No, we're not suspicious of the Lord, are we? Lack of confidence. We might be guilty a little bit right there. We might each have to look at ourselves. Lack of confidence. I'm going to take time to read a beautiful passage of Scripture quickly in the 14th chapter of St. Mark. Matthew.
I'm going to read it, and then I want to read something that was written by one of our brethren. I don't know, chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. I thought of this beautiful passage of Scripture when Roger, and Martha, and Alan, and Vernon were singing last night. Some of the words of that song. Jesus walked on the water. And I didn't quite get it. I tried to write it down. I didn't quite get it. You are faithful, he said. You can walk with me. Jesus walked on the water. We know that. But if you're faithful, he said, you can walk with me. We don't know that. Peter thought he did. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Those are the words that inspired our sister Lois to write that beautiful song he heard this night. He stretched forth his hand. Immediately caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? Could it he wrote awfully big books. I brought this big book because I wanted to read. I want to read something he wrote. I read this the other day while I was studying something in here. You know, it really hit home to me. I'm just going to read it rather than tell you. I want to read just what he said. The story in the New Testament graphically points up the attitude that a priest, teacher, elder, ought to have concerning his work in the priesthood. Yes, and every lay member of the bride of Christ. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Amazing that men should walk on the water. Only once in the history of man has it ever been recorded that man walked on the water. But that is what is required of every one of us if we are to go to Jesus. There are no exceptions. You and I and every man, woman, and child are required to walk on the waters of life to go to Jesus. But before Peter ever walked on the water, he had to do something important. He had to get out of the boat. You know, as I thought about that, I thought of my life. in the earth. I worship the Lord and I love Him. And I'd row that boat most anywhere. And I'd be with Him most anywhere. I never had the courage to get out. Walk on the water. Only one thing. I affirm to you that we live in an era when all of us, like our brother in the mates here, are going to have to be willing to get out of the boat, walk on the water. When the time comes to preach, we must step out of the boat and into the waters of life. God will not lift us out. He won't push us out. He won't force us out. It is our decision and our step. He will not bear us up until we step onto the water. When the lame asks us to bring healing to them on the street corner, in a crowded hospital corridor, we've got to get out of the boat. We can't go into the privacy of a little room and offer our prayers to God. We've got to get out of the boat, in public, in the park, on the street, in the hospital. Walk on the water. Maybe even as with Peter. He saw the winds boisterous and he was afraid. And he began to sink. Scorn the world, ridicule of the people around us, the laughter, the wiles and the terrors that Satan can place in our way, no matter the scorn, the ridicule behind our back, the danger of sword, we must step out boldly onto the water. Man, if the wind is boisterous and we tremble and we're fearful, there is that one further step, Peter. He cried out to the Lord to help him. And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand. It's not with any admiration or pride that I say. Far too many times, when there was an opportunity, and the Lord said, come. I stayed with God. I was afraid to step out onto the water. The lesson learned from this story ought to be the key to the life of every saint, especially in the ministry. Ought this lesson be burned into the hearts of every one of us, so that all things will be done calling upon the name of the Lord. Yes, to that extent, maybe we don't trust. Maybe we don't have complete confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, as did Peter. But I really believe that that term mistrust, in this model that I have presented to you today, I believe it referred to our relationship to one another. Mistrust of brothers and sisters toward us. Mistrust of their motives. Mistrust of their desire. Mistrust of their conviction and commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe, you know, that this matter of trust has three aspects. I'm not going to take time to back them all up with Scripture. I believe they have three aspects. I believe the first aspect has been presented to us strongly and boldly. We are commanded to trust one another. No, we don't rely on the arm of flesh. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how often Paul said, I have confidence in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are commanded to trust one another because as our brother Marvin points out every time he preaches to us, and I hope he never quits, you're going to be named a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life has got to be keynoted by love. And our sister bore this testimony to us. Can't remember when. Time just gets all messed up at a reunion. I believe it was Martha. No, it was Martha. She said, I've been thinking about love. And I've been trying to analyze it. And I've been reading what the Scripture has to say about it so that I can look at every aspect of it. And you know what one aspect of it is. We shall trust. Just read the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 7. We are commanded to trust one another. We are commanded not to be suspicious. If there be anything of good report, think on that. If there be virtue in the lives of your brothers and sisters, contemplate that virtue. If there be problems in the lives of your brothers and sisters, weaknesses in their lives, don't doubt their motives. Don't doubt their love for the gospel or for Jesus Christ. Let the spirit of love from Christ have confidence. Let you have confidence in all people. That's one aspect. There's another aspect of that trust and confidence in our brothers and sisters, the people with whom we labor with and work with, begets further good works. You know, I learned a long time. It didn't take me too long in school to learn. All you have to do is let those kids think you expect bad behavior out of them. And that's just exactly the kind of behavior you want. And if you can convince them that you expect them to do their best and to behave their best, and they believe that you believe it, they'll, I don't think I'm trying to think about it, they'll kill themselves trying to do it. Trust and confidence furthers the work of the gospel. It furthers good work and good conduct. Parents, trust and confidence in your children furthers the kind of behavior you want in. Children, trust and confidence in your parents furthers their ability for them to help you. Brothers and sisters, the third aspect, we've got to be trusting. You know, you can't ignore that. If this trust thing is going to work, we have got to be trustworthy. I'd like to close this evening with a counsel of the Apostle Paul to a young minister. Oh, it could be a young minister, or it could be a young saint, a brother or sister. It makes no difference if you are one of the bride of Christ and you're endeavoring to support the work of Him who called you out of this world. Listen carefully. Now, you'd have to read the whole first and second book of Timothy to get all this, so I'm just going to summarize it up in a nutshell. He told this young man, you've got to be an example of a true believer in Jesus Christ. Now, young men and women, if you want to be of value and service to the Lord and be trusted, you've got to be an example of good behavior, of righteous lives, an example of the believer. You have got to give yourself, said Paul, wholly to the work of the gospel. You can't neglect the gift that was given you by the laying on of hands. You've got to be content with what you have in this world. Not be striving at it. And making all your energy and efforts primarily for improving one's life temporarily in this world. If you are to be trusted, you've got to be content with what is necessary and expedient. You've got to study to show yourselves approved. You have got to endure sound doctrine. If young men wish to be used in a missionary field, they have got to endure in sound doctrine. They cannot take up to themselves and preach over the pulpit or communicate in any way the concepts and the ideas of mankind. We have got to be careful with what we believe and what we teach. we should be trustworthy and useful in the work of the gospel. We have got to be ready and able to endure hardships and difficulties like a good soldier, because that's what we're called to be. Finally, I'll read this verse, one part of this verse, O Timothy, O brother, sister, saint, you part of the bride of Jesus Christ, keep that which is committed to thy trust. If Jesus Christ could love us each, why can't we love one another? If Jesus Christ trusted you and me with the most important work the world has ever known, why can't we trust one another? But we must strive daily to be trustworthy, to maintain that trust which the Lord Jesus Christ has placed in us. And we, brothers and sisters, we've got to strive to adhere to just the simple, sweet things in the message of Jesus Christ and get ourselves from this place where we are onto the road that the Lord has called us to walk and minister the gospel. To make God be with each of you. As we leave this place, let us take time. Let us take time to analyze ourselves. Where are we? Are we back at the crossroads, or will every day find us moving on the road that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to walk in? May God bless you, guide you, and direct you till we meet again, every one of us, back in Missouri this summer. And we can sing and praise and love and serve and trust and find the Lord's purposes a little more completely in our lives, day by day, month by month, reunion by reunion. Let us be diligent until we gain the prize. I'll just say it one more time. Too much to give. God bless you.